Well, evening, folks. We are starting a little mini-series in the Psalms, and Simon's given me Psalm 120 to preach on tonight, which at first glance is a bit of a depressing psalm, isn't it? But I've discovered as I've meditated on it during the week that it has a real richness to it. It's God's word, and there's a lot that we can learn from it, and I believe that God wants to speak to us through his word tonight. So let's pray to that end. Father God, we thank you that you came in Jesus to draw us to yourself. Would you do that now by your Holy Spirit through your word? And Lord, would you encourage us to do the same, to reach out to those who don't know you yet, to draw them to you through your Son Jesus as we proclaim his mighty acts, his risen power, and through his Spirit living in us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I call on the Lord in my distress, and he answers me. Save me, Lord, from lying lips and from deceitful tongues. What will he do to you, and what more besides you, deceitful tongue? He will punish you with a warrior's sharp arrows and burning coals of the broom bush. Woe to me that I dwell in Meshech, that I live among the tents of Kedar. Too long have I lived among those who hate peace. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. Have you ever prayed like that? Can't say I have. What I love about the Psalms is that they give us permission to be real with God. And this is such a psalm where we see someone pouring out their hearts to God. Psalm 120, as you can see in your Bibles there, is known as a song of ascents, as in to ascend to something. And it would have been a pilgrim psalm, probably from when Israel's, God's people, had been exiled for the third time when they're out in Babylon, and they were given permission when they're in exile to return back to Jerusalem, back to rebuild the temple. We don't know for sure, but it's probably on one of these occasions that pilgrims were using a psalm like these, a song of ascents, to go back to the temple to seek God. And can you imagine the desolation of Israel, and you'd been out in captivity, in slavery, in Babylon, and you're walking back through home territory, places you knew that were familiar to you, places that you'd loved, maybe you'd played in as a child. And you're wandering back through God's promised land with all of those rich promises of the Old Testament that we know so well, as we've learned through Hebrews the past few weeks. Imagine your heart sinking as you see the rubble, you see the temple half destroyed, imagining what it maybe could have been like a few centuries earlier under Solomon's reign in all of its glory. And this psalm comes to your mind. I call in the Lord in my distress, and he answers me. Save me, Lord, from lying lips. And as you wander to the temple with this on your heart, and there's people speaking foreign languages, foreign lips, and they're mocking you, and they're telling lies about you and your God, I wonder how you would feel at that time. It's hard to imagine, isn't it? We're so far removed from that sense here, maybe of pilgrimage in our cozy Western living. Woe to me that I dwell in Meshech and I live among the tents in Kedar. Scholars don't know where that is, but there was obviously significant places where people felt alienated. God's people felt alienated and ostracized. And so this is a psalm about pilgrimage, about people who are utterly lost, feeling cut off and ostracized and lonely. There's isolation, there's desolation and loneliness. And why do people go on pilgrimages? Why do you go to such a place, to the temple? Of course, to seek God. But of course, a pilgrimage is not only an outward journey, it's an inward journey too, isn't it? And when we go through difficult times, perhaps when we're feeling lonely or ostracized or just struggling with our daily walk with Jesus, we make that inward pilgrimage, don't we? We seek God, we cry out, perhaps not in this kind of language, but we cry out, God, please put things right. Please be with me. Please help me in this situation. Help me overcome. Please restore things back to the way they were. There's something of that echo in this pilgrimage, in this psalm, that resonates in all of our hearts, doesn't it, in our Christian walk from time to time. And I just want to encourage us to get really real with God, just as the person that wrote the psalm was. Because when people perhaps do mock us in the workplace or at university or in maybe even our own families and amongst our friends, for being the God squad or for being those born again type people. I don't know about you, I've never been daring enough to ask God to punish those people with warriors, burning arrows and coals. And of course, we would never actually go out and do that. The psalmist here is entrusting it to God, isn't it? Isn't he or she? But they're longing in this place for God to do something, to step in to this ostracization, into this feeling of cut-offness, of being isolated and lonely. Because it can be a lonely place, can't it, the Christian walk? And even in church, it can be a challenging place to be. I'm an extrovert. I tend to get on well with most people, and I can sort of chat a lot with people, but I can often sense, you know, amongst others, not just in this church, but other churches I've served in too, and I'm sure you'll know it too. You can just sense when people are feeling lonely, and it can be hard to break in to those groups in church. It can be a really brave thing to walk through church doors. Most of us here, I think I recognize, we're used to that, and we can take that for granted. But it can be a really isolating experience coming to church. And it could be a challenge to us as God's people to help people work through those challenges. So what the psalm teaches us is to seek God in this place of isolation, whatever place that means for us metaphorically at the moment. It teaches us to seek God. And to be very real about our feelings with God. And in seeking God, God has revealed throughout the New Testament and answers this person who wrote the Psalms prayer, perhaps in a way that is less violent than burning arrows and burning coals. In fact, we know for sure that God has answered this person's request in the person of Jesus. In fact, in God's very nature himself. See, if we think about the Trinity, that teaches us about what it is to be a people that embraces the other, to welcome those who are feeling isolated, for those perhaps who are returning to God, seeking God in their own pilgrimage. We don't know why they've come through the door. We may never know. But there's something that has drawn us here tonight. Perhaps your own journey tonight is to come here to seek God, to hear from him, to hear and just know his touch in your heart afresh one more time, for yearning, calling out to him to do something, to change your situation, perhaps even that loneliness that you may be feeling. Well, the encouragement is tonight that as we turn to God and we experience his love, he demonstrates for it in his very person himself. We worship Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Totally different people. The Father is different from the Son. The Son is different from the Spirit. The Spirit is different from the Son and the Father. They're totally unique, totally other from the other. And yet they're so in love with one another, so bonded by that love, that they are one God. This is a profound picture of Christian community that I encourage you to go and really dwell on over this coming week. Deeply profound. Because it's a call for us as Christians, and what our community life, if it's going to be authentically Christian, should look like, that we should be so fundamentally different from all different walks of life, totally diverse and totally other from the other. That is the rich nature of Christ's body all over the earth, isn't it? And we celebrate that in many ways. But yet so bonded by God's love and unified about what God has done for us in Christ to bring us back into relationship with himself, that we become one body, one people, just as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are different and yet one. Theologians have played around with ideas about the Trinity for many years, and I'm not going to go too long there. We could spend hours on it, and we'll never fully understand it. That's part of our worship of God. But one of the words that's quite trendy in theology when I was studying to be a vicar was perichoresis, which is a Greek word, which really means how God is kind of three but one. What's the interplay there between the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit? How are they one but three and one again? And this word really means to sort of, it means to be all encompassing. And the picture they use is like a divine dance. The Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit are so different that they're different members of that dance, but they're united together to form one dance. And of course, any picture you can break down, so don't push the analogy too far. But there's something wonderful about that divine dance that they share. And another word which we get in our second passage that we saw in Philippians is kenosis, which is this sense in which God, whilst he's having that divine dance, creates space in himself for the other. And we see Jesus demonstrating this himself in our famous passage, one of the earliest Christian hymns. Here Paul writes, "In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing." He, kenosis, if you like, is the kenotic love of God. That's what that's known as in theology. So Jesus leaves that kind of Trinitarian sense of being in that divine dance, creating space in the Godhead for us to be drawn into God's very love. That's the picture that these theologians have been playing around with. We'll never fully understand that, but it's a picture for us as God's church here in Christ Church. We've been developing and praying through this vision that we'll be a church for the community and in the community, for the glory of God. And it's a wonderful vision to have, and we need to keep praying about that and exploring that, what that looks like. What does authentic Christian community look like? Well, in my last few weeks here, I would want to encourage us to think about, well, let's base authentic community on God himself, because he shows us what that's really like. How do we demonstrate our love for the other to the extent that we include them, even to the extent of going to the cross for them, as Jesus did in that sense? Jesus gave up the glory of the Godhead. He didn't have to come down here. He could have stayed up there forever. But out of his love, out of God's love, he is compelled to come and reach out to the other. It's not convenient, is it? It's not easy to go out and make intentional steps, genuine steps to go out and embrace the other. It's much easier to be tribal, to sit in our holy huddles, because it's comfortable and we're used to that and it's nice. We like our small groups. But it's so challenging for small groups as they go out through years and years of meeting together that they tend to shrink inside often. Not all the time, but sometimes that's a real danger. How do we keep an outward focus? How do we keep the doors open to the church, literally, so that we can go out and bring the others in, to be kenotic in our love of the other? It's challenging, isn't it? Much easier to love those that are similar to us. That's easy. Jesus says even the pagans can do that. No, the challenge is to go and love your enemy. That's profound. That's difficult. But that's what we're called to do. To look for those who are deliberately different to us. To go out and reach them. Yesterday we had Nathan and Becky celebrating their love for one another and God's love for them. It's such a joy having a Christian wedding. And we really had a powerful sense of that love here in Christchurch. And we've still got Debbie's lovely flower arrangements here tonight. Thought we'd make the most of it on the communion table. But there, saying it's about embracing it. It's loving the otherness of the other. You know, it's the idiosyncrasies of people that make them interesting. It's boring when we're all the same. We're not called to be the same. You know, I'm different from Joel. He's different from me. I'm different from Margaret. I'm different from Kathleen. We're totally different, totally diverse people. Yet we're called to be so united around the core truths of our faith, and actually more important than that, Jesus himself, united around him, that our love is palpable to the world, that they can see we're united. Deeply challenging stuff. But if we've been on that pilgrimage and we've been wandering through a desolate place, an isolated place where we feel out of place in the world, and we cry out to God, one of the ways he's going to meet you in that place is to bring you into his church family. We know, don't we, that loneliness is a key issue in our society. We even appointed a minister to it last year, I think, in 2018, someone to deal with this problem of loneliness. According to the internet, don't take this as bona fide, but severe loneliness can be as bad as smoking 15 cigarettes a day. That's how detrimental it is to our health. And the world is crying out for authentic community, and that's what we've spotted as a church. How can we meet that challenge? What can I encourage us to be sacrificial in that? To go, to seek the other, to be brave enough. Particularly if you're introvert, you might find this even more difficult. But to just be sensitive and to go and seek the other and say, hi, how are you doing today? Can I spend some time with you? Whenever I pray, and regularly pray, and I'm trying to pray it more, at the beginning of the day, I ask God to bring a surprise encounter. Perhaps there's someone that I wouldn't even dream of meeting who might just come through the church doors, who might just need that sense of Christian community, or just that touch from God, or that word of encouragement, so that I'm not just going through my routine stuff every week, but that God is there ready to surprise me. And it's amazing how many times that prayer gets answered. You never know who God might put in your pathway each day. And I wonder, that stranger, that person on the tube, that person on the train, on the bus, doing their shopping, wherever it might be, listen to that little prompt. If you prayed that prayer, I'm sure God will want to answer it. And just be brave enough to say, hi, how are you doing today? Can I spend some time with you? Obviously, don't be weird about it. You know, if they don't want to see you, then that's fine. But just be ready for those prompts. And more often than not, you can get into that conversation. It can be the most godly thing you can do of a day, just to show very practically some companionship and some love in that demonstrable way. That's how God helps people on their pilgrimage, more often than not, to bring them into a loving community where they can learn more about him, more about their love for him and his love for them. It's really, really powerful. So let's pray. Let's be challenged to go and embrace the other in their otherness, to be bold and say, welcome, come and meet God. I've met him. He's amazing. But also let's reflect on the fact that if you are feeling lonely, come and chat. You do need to be brave yourselves as well. It's isolating when you're isolated, but perhaps you can be brave too and just seek someone else out and say, actually, I'd really like some time with someone to pray or to have a cup of tea. Could you meet me during the week? And then follow that up. The great truth is that even when we're on our own, if we're in Christ, we're never alone, because God invites us into that divine dance. He's made space for himself, in himself, for us, to join in that wonderful eternal dance. So be encouraged too. God is with you and he will never leave you. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you didn't need us to complete you or to bring anything to you, but out of your love, you sought us out and drew us to yourself in Jesus. And as we come around your gifts of bread and wine, as we remember what Jesus has done for us, pouring out his love, seeking us out so that we can be reconciled back to you, Lord, to be in holy communion together, sharing as your body your love for us. Help us, Lord, to reach out to the other, to be genuinely loving in our actions, to help them come to know you. And Lord, for anyone here tonight who's feeling lonely, would you strengthen them in their spirit and give them the courage to maybe seek one of us out here tonight for prayer or just a cup of tea. Lord, help us to be attentive to your Holy Spirit each day, that we wouldn't miss any opportunities to come alongside and strengthen those who are on their pilgrimage towards you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.